thought about as we were approaching this this passage of Scripture this morning and this series that I'm doing on the seasons of life, which I probably work about a year in advance in preparation as to what I'll be preaching on. It's interesting, I had at least six people this past week that I'm talking about this, preaching on this passage, and each one of them said, well, I need that, or it applies to me. So we're talking about transitions, and originally thought as we were going through this whole series on marriage and children and singleness, etc., that we'd talk about midlife crisis. Then I realized, well, it happens in a whole lot other times in midlife. If you just happen to see those things, make fun of guys who all of a sudden decide to drive a Corvette or whatever, and you just act really weird and think that they want to go return to their childhood. But most people don't grow up anyway today. So it's just, the point is, we're talking about struggle with transition, and we talk about transition. It applies to everybody. Yeah, that's pretty cool. This, think about it, because we're all either in transition, or we've just come out of a transition in our lives, or we're about to go into one, or there will be another one along the way. So it applies. Just to review, here's where we are. This is even clear. Yeah, okay, it's somewhat clear with our projector. The seasons of life in the series we're doing is, first of all, keeping your promises, talking about integrity in marriage and things caught over being taught, and the importance of all of us being role models to children, the importance of preparing children with a purpose, and last week we considered the grace for singleness. Today is the struggle with transition, and next week, finishing strong, and many of us have faced it or will face it when the relationship with parent and child seems to be reversed. And how do you honor your parents in old age when things get older? And so that's what we're looking at and what scriptures teach us. Begin this morning by thinking about the brevity of life. Life is short. It says in Psalm 90 that our life expectancy is 70, maybe even 80, but he says it's still times of difficulty in our lives. Some people, like some in our number, have already lived past that mark. You say they're living on borrowed time. We're all living on borrowed time. Ecclesiastes makes it known that life is so short that it's like a vapor. It's here and it's gone. And so the word is, in Ecclesiastes 12, to remember your Creator in the days of your youth, because the days are passing quickly. So the goal is to finish well. Not just to start, but to finish well. Paul described his finish line experience and his finish line expectation when he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, you know, he says, Timothy, I fought a good fight, and I've kept the faith. And there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Well, life is full of transitions, and God is out to help us to finish well, and what I want to look at this morning, consider transitions, is God helping us to make those midlife, actually mid-course, more than just halfway, regular course adjustments. And how does he do that? There's a picture that is seen, and this is where when we have to look at transitions, sometimes they're very friendly transitions. Sometimes they're not so friendly transitions. The picture is seen in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 32 when God said how much he loved his people and he called Jacob, and he says this in Deuteronomy 32, and he says, and he was like an eagle who spread the eagle that spreads her wings over her nest and even stirs up her young. Some of you have experienced that where God has stirred up your nest. And as the point is of people that are know about eagles and nests say that a baby eagle would be content to stay in the nest. But the mother brings in some thorns and makes it very uncomfortable in the nest. And sometimes she'll actually flutter her wings and it becomes a place of turmoil. And the little eaglet wants to jump out of the nest. And that's how they learn to fly. When they jump out of the nest finally and they'll fly and then maybe they'll fail and mother has to swoop down and pick them up. But that's how they get out of the nest. So sometimes we use that expression that God has stirred my nest. That's what we're talking about. Maybe God has stirred your nest. You received a pink slip from work, or God has stirred your nest and you found out that you had some sickness. God stirs our nest from time to time. We just feel like, I don't know what it is. I feel uncomfortable where I am. I think that God is leading me somewhere else. I don't know. It sounds really crazy, but I think He's leading me into some other direction. Okay, God stirs our nest. Now, we have to try the spirits, as it says in the book of 1 John chapter 4, to see whether they are of God. But nevertheless, we understand that we are all in transition. So, what I like to look at it is, God moves us from our comfort zone. We all like to get comfortable. We all like to be in that nice surrounding that's very familiar, things going the same way every time, every day. And God seems to nudge us a little bit, because when He nudges us out of that comfort zone, it's like the baby eaglet that is forced out of the nest. But that's when the baby eaglet relies upon mom. Pick him up, and finally he learns to fly. God stirs our nest, and we are way out of our comfort zone, but as we do, we have nowhere else to turn but to rely upon Him. And as we draw close to Him, we realize that life is so much better close to Him, out of the nest, than it was just being comfortable in our own lives. So this morning, we turn to a beautiful example of this in Genesis 32, 3 through 32. Before I read this rather long passage, a little background. I have a book that was given to me right before I went to Denver. A friend of mine, Dr. Jim Cofield, gave me the book and said, this will really help you, because it's about the various chapters that God is writing in our lives. The book is called A Story to be Told, and it's by Dr. Dan Ellender, who is both a combination of theologian and counselor. And in the book, he describes the fact that if you look at your life, God is writing a story to be presented out there and said, look, just like Job, he wrote a story of Job. And he said, we look at it now and say, man, I can identify with that portion. Or we read it again, I identify with that portion. And so here's God's book. He says, Job, here's my servant Job. Okay, and what Allender says is that God is writing your book. Here's your story. And your story includes this, you know, these things there, and then the next thing you know, change of chapter. Change of chapter is really hard in us, but it's another way that God is demonstrating His love and grace in your life. And so others can see His grace in your story. So in the story of Jacob that here, we find that begins with a conflict. And of course, the conflict didn't start there. It started when Jacob was at home and he deceived his brother out of his birthright for a bowl of red beans and rice. Now, it doesn't use other terms, but folks in Louisiana always say that's what was really happening. You know. Anyway. So there was a crisis here. It began with a crisis, and the whole point was Jacob is scared because Esau is going to kill him. So when we look at this passage, you'll see that Jacob went from crisis to prayer. Kind of, he has a good prayer, but next thing you know, he's planning and taking things on his own, but he does prioritize, so that's good. But he needs some more, and so he goes to wrestle with God to seek a blessing. He holds on, and he's blessed in his weakness, and his dependency. He finds this blessing, and the real story is found in chapter 33, when he walks with a limp to his brother Esau. Let me read the passage. Genesis 32, verses 3 through 32. Follow with me. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen and donkeys and flocks and male servants and female servants, and I have sent them to my lord in that order, that I might find favor in your sight. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, We came to your brother Esau, and he's coming to meet you. And there are 400 men with him. And Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him, and the flocks and herds and camels, into two camps, thinking, if Esau comes to the one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, and God and the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred, and I will, that I may do you good. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only a staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Deliver me from the hand of my brother and from the hand of Esau, for I fear him that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So he stayed there that night. And from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau. 200 female goats, and 20 male goats, 200 ewes, and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their calves, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. He handed over to his servants, and every drove by itself, and said to his servants, pass on ahead of me and put a space between drove and drove. And he instructed the first, when Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, to whom do you belong? Where are you going? Whose are these ahead of you? And you shall say, they belong to your servant Jacob. They are a present sent to my lord Esau. And moreover, he is behind us. He likewise instructed the second and the third and all who followed the droves. You shall say the same thing to Esau when you find him. And you shall say, moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he thought, I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me, and afterward I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So the present passed on ahead of him, and he himself stayed that night in the camp. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. And he took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. Jacob was left alone. The man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. The man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob. He touched his hip socket. Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the day has broken. And Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then he said to him, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. And Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. And he said, why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel and said, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, and limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is in the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of his thigh. Well, it's quite a long story, but I think you get the point that Jacob, and we're going to point these things out. I think one of the scriptures I'd like is our memory verse of the week, and that is Hebrews 11, verse 6, and that is that in the King James it says, without faith it is impossible to please God, but he that comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Jacob was surprised, but he had a wrestling match with the angel of the Lord. Some believe in the incarnate Jesus Christ came to him and wrestled with him. Not exactly sure, but nevertheless, he's the one who said he had seen God face to face. And the angel of the Lord says that he had not only wrestled with God, but also wrestled with man, but also God, and he blessed him. A couple of things we're going to talk about, and that is finishing well. But before we do that, let's think about even in a midlife situation of finishing well. There was a story I came across that was kind of interesting. Three guys in midlife went to a funeral of an older guy. And there were all these nice things said about this old guy at the funeral. So afterwards they were talking about it and said, what would you like to have said at your funeral? You ever thought about that? What would you like people to say at your funeral? And the first guy says, I'd like people to say, look at all the things he's achieved. The second guy says, well, I'd like for people to say, he's a man of integrity. The third guy says, I would like people to say, folks, I think he's moving. Couldn't resist it. All right. Transitions. The first point, and this is the point in your outline, transitions come from God. Now, I'm using transitions because sometimes we use the word second chance. God gives us a second chance, but chance indicates, it's kind of like gambling. We're not talking about chance, we're not talking about transition. So when you think about second chances or God gives us another opportunity or another transition, the first and foremost transition we're talking about in life is when God saves us. Okay? Let's just look at the scripture. I put in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. He says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel of the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. And now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Titus chapter 3 describes it this way. We were haters of God. We were going our own way, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy he saved us. In the book of Colossians it says, he has translated us from the kingdom of darkness into his kingdom of his marvelous light. Wow! I'm talking about a second chance. That's a new opportunity. God plucks us out of the depths of sin and sets us on a rock, Jesus Christ, and says, you are mine. Now when he says that, he describes it and says that we're going our own way, but what happens? The Spirit of God takes the Word of God, as it says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of Christ. When a man is up there preaching the Word, and the Word of God melts our heart because the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and brings power. So yeah, we respond because power has shown us our sin. Power has shown us the solution to our sin, and it's found one place, and in Jesus Christ. His work on the cross. So yeah, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of Christ, and when that is working, the Holy Spirit is working, and the Holy Spirit is working in the preacher, the Holy Spirit is working in the Word, and the Holy Spirit is working in our hearts, we have a gospel explosion. That's when he says, power, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The Bible's full of people who are part of that covenant family. God brings us into his family. People in that covenant family who blow it. That's why it says in Jeremiah 3, verse 22, "Return, O faithless sons, and I will heal your faithlessness. Behold, we come to you, that you are the Lord our God." There's a group in the Bible known as Peter, Paul, and Moses. You thought I was going to say Mary, didn't you? Peter, Paul, and Moses. All of them blew it. God gave them a wonderful transition. Peter, from a denier to a stalwart in the faith. Paul, persecutor, writing 13 books in the New Testament. Moses, taking things in his own hand and killing a man, to leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. Being God's man. God is the one who brings transitions. Has he brought the transition of salvation in your life? Well, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6 says he didn't stop there. That transition is continuing in your sanctification to make you conform to the image of Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. And it will not stop, as it says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, that he that has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God is not through with you. And so there are transitions that he's pulling the cords, stirring the nest, bringing out changes in your life. Number two, we tend to neglect God's call to transition. Like Steve would say, okay, get out of the nest. Come on. Get out of that comfort zone. Yeah, I'll do that later. We kind of tend to do that, and so God stirs the nest. Hebrews chapter 2, which we'll consider, as, by the way, in the fall we're going to start a series in the book of Hebrews, but it says, "Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away, for since the message declared by angels proven to be reliable, and every transgression of disobedience received just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such great salvation. He's talking to people that are Jewish believers, and they were waddling back and forth. Stop the music, he says. What are we going to do if we neglect these things that God has shown us? But the point is, many times we become content. And that's why it says in Proverbs chapter 24, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and so shall their poverty come like a robber and a want like an armed man. God's stirring the nest. He's saying, change. Come on. Get out of the comfort zone. I'll get to it. Sometimes the rug is pulled out, not by God the child abuser, but because God wants to move us into a situation where we depend on Him. So I put in point number three, it's time to respond, and this sounds like a close of a message. This is only midway, so still stay with me here. But it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, working together with Him, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain, for He says, in a favorable time I listened to you, in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is a favorable time. Hebrews 3, verse 13 says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. I know some of you are going through transition, and I would say as we look at this passage in the book of Genesis chapter 32, don't harden your hearts. Don't pass it off for someone else. And those of you that are not in transition say, well, He's not talking to me today. Hold on. It's coming. Not because God hates you. Because God has more for you than just the comfort zone. I saw this pretty cute. It says, what every man needs in his toolkit. Two tools that you can do anything with. Duct tape and WD-40. Because if it moved and shouldn't, you use duct tape. If it didn't move and should, you use WD-40. I'm going to look at six tools this morning that are kind of like duct tape and WD-40. Before I do that, though, a quote I put up on the screen just is from Philip Ryken. Philip Ryken used to be the pastor up to this past year of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. He has since taken a position where he would be pastor over a pretty large flock called Wheaton College. He's now the president of Wheaton College. At any rate, he wrote this quote. I thought it was pretty good. Follow with me. If you want to know what God wants you to do, the first question is not, what is God's will for my life? As if you had to read God's mind to know what you ought to do. Really, the first question about God's will is, am I willing to do it? There is no sense asking God to reveal His will for your life unless you're committed to doing what He wants done. That's a good one, Phil. So point number one on the toolkit here. Point number one is the tool of illumination, verses 9 through 11. Let me read this. Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O God who said to me, return to your country, to your kindred, and that I might do you good. And then verse 10 says, I'm not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and the faithfulness you have shown to your servant. I call this the tool of illumination because God moves in our hearts by the Holy Spirit to reveal who He is and who we are. Sometimes we get the feeling like we're in control. God says, no, you need to understand who's in control, and it ain't you. It's me. I'm the one that's in control. Illumination is that we have an understanding of who God is. Who is God here? Well, God is the God of Abraham and Isaac. God is the God who revealed Himself. God is the one who is, never shall be, the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is God. It says in Isaiah chapter 55, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. As the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways and your ways. Now, do you think God knows a little bit more about your circumstances than you do? Yes. He's the one that says in Isaiah chapter 40 that He knows the end from the beginning. I think it's Isaiah 46. He's the one who called the end when He marked down the beginning. Okay, so He knows all about it. So nothing you do or nothing that's coming to your life is a surprise to God. God is the one who marked it out. You can trust Him. The other thing is Jacob sees how small he is. Notice sometimes we say these things and trust that, you know, it's not bad to say it. Okay, how are you today, Dale? Well, I'm better than I deserve. I believe he means it. But he also told me that he does say that for a little refreshment in his own mind, where he stands before God. Everything we have is the mercy of God. So thank you, Dale. But here's Jacob. I'm not worthy the least of his mercies. Who told Jacob that? The Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is what reveals that. It reveals even who Jesus is. John 8 and verse 12. He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me shall not walk in darkness. We start to experience the illumination of God when we start to look around us and see things that God wants us to see. As John Calvin says, a proper view of God will bring a proper view of ourselves. Jacob's had a proper view here. And so he says in Ephesians 5, he says, one time you were darkness, but now you're light in the Lord, so walk as children of light. God gives us that tool of illumination to see who he is. Point number two, the tool of inspiration. Verses 26 and 30. In verse 26, he says this. Then they said, let me go, for the day has broken. Jacob said, I will not let you go until you bless me. In verse 30, Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for he says, I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. An appreciation of what God has done, is capable of doing, and will do in our lives because of his promises. That's inspiration. That moves us. That motivates us. Let me just read from Romans chapter 12. Chapter 12 follows the first 11 chapters of Romans, where he describes all the things that have gone into our salvation. The wonderful plan of God began before the foundation of the world and is carried out, and he says, and as he closes out chapter 11, he says, who's known the mind of the Lord? Or who's given to him that he should give back to him? He says, this is far beyond I can even comprehend. Look at all the things that God has done for us. You want a good moment today, read the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans. And what's the conclusion? Romans 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, by the testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I mean, looking at all he's done, you say, wow, God, what can I do? You've been inspired. You've been... the fire has been lit. Is your fire lit? When you see what God has done for you, who God is, and that's why Jacob said, I won't let you go. I need you. I need that blessing. Wow, we're going to hold on to that thought, but he's inspired. And inspiration comes when we start to change the way we think and start to think the way God thinks. I put on your outline 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Some of you are right here. Right here. Paul prayed three times that the thorn in the flesh should be taken from him. I need this out of my life, God. I need this problem solved immediately. I've lost my job and I need a new one right now. I need this cancer out of my body right now. I need our family restored right now. Oh, yeah? Paul would say, I need this thorn in the flesh taken from me right now. Okay. Verse 9. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in weakness. Here's inspiration. Here's seeing things as God sees them. What you need is not the situation changed because you're in transition, going backwards. No. God says you move forward. My grace is sufficient. And Paul says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardship, persecution, calamities. When I am weak, then am I strong. It's easy to be content when you're in the midst of transition that just began. People say, how you doing? I'm content with where I am. 7 weeks down the road, it may not be that way. And that's why you have to keep coming back to Him for strength. Your strength is found not in your pulling up your bootstraps and saying, I will do this, but as Jacob found in seeking the Lord and saying, I will not let you go until you bless me. Paul, three times seeking the Lord. I need help. Found He blessed him. Number three, the tool of evaluation, verse 27. He said to him, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." We have to understand what Jacob means. The word Jacob, the name Jacob, means deceiver. Sorry, Jake. Your parents had better intentions than you understand. It was a biblical name, so why not? You know? Okay. We'll never imply that you're living up to that name, okay? You're a good young man. We appreciate you. But he says, "Who are you?" Can you imagine this? Stand before the court. "Who are you anyway?" "I'm deceiver." Oh, wait a minute. Okay. He had to be honest, didn't he? Have you been honest before God when you go into a situation of transition? This is really hard because it's time for self-examination. We hate that. Just like Blair hates it when I ask him a question. "Okay, Blair, give me on a scale of 1 to 10, where is your spiritual life today?" Okay, it's amazing how he comes up. He comes up with an answer. He gives me an answer. 20 minutes later, I come back and say, "Blair, scale of 1 to 10, where..." That's an inside joke, sorry. Those of you who are not laughing, understand, and you're probably putting yourself in Blair's shoes. He does that stuff? Okay. He asked me to. Lamentations chapter 3 says, "Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord." That's in the midst of transition. They're being carried away into captivity. And Jeremiah says, "Folks, it's time to examine our ways." Paul says to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, "Examine yourselves and see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test?" The tool of examination, when we ask ourselves, "What do I need to change? What do I need to find what God... How am I going to find what God has for me to finish well unless I'm willing to change?" Listen to the words. In Psalm 139, you know, God inspired the writer to, I think, believe it's David, and he writes about God knowing him before he was in the womb, and how he's, you know, he knows, he cannot find a place where God is not. He knows his thoughts before he thinks them and his words before he says them. And then he comes down and concludes this. "Are you willing to say this to God? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there's any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." What you're saying is, God, here's my life is an open book. What about me needs to change? What about me? How about me, did I blow it in that last relationship, or did I blow it at work? What do I need to change in my life? Are you willing to do that? Times of transition, and we follow Jacob's prescription here, if you please. God's prescription in the life of Jacob is to take this tool of evaluation and say, "God, show me what needs to be changed and help me to change." Number four is the tool of motivation. Verse 12 says, "You said you would surely do me good, make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." In verse 28, again he says, then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have had striven with God, with men, and have prevailed." There's a sense of promise and of blessing. There's a reason we sing, "Hail Sovereign Love, which first began the scheme to rescue fallen man." Or we sang, "Dear Refuge of my weary soul." Times that we forget where we stand with God, and we're very honest about life and say, "Sometimes I really don't feel like I'm yours." And so in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God." You are marked out. You who are believers have been marked out. Said, "You are mine." We have His name upon us. We're His. And so he says, in Colossians chapter 3, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved." I came across this phrase, I thought it was pretty good. "Without godly motivation," which moves us to say, "I'm going to walk with God because I bear His name." "Without godly motivation, you have spiritual constipation." Well, we like to do that, don't we? We're God's children. We're God's children. We're God's children. How's it changing your life? What's going on? Does it show? I love what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. The love of Christ controls us. I like how the King James says it constrains us, moves us. Number 5 is this tool of determination. I love verse 26. Jacob is wrestling. Anybody that has wrestled any time in high school or college, you know, just waited for that. If you get somebody in a hold, you know, this is hard to describe. I jumped into the area that I shouldn't have been. But anyway, it's not on my notes. I should have funneled it. But anyway, when you're going to pin somebody, you know, you're waiting for that slap of the mat, or you're waiting for the period to end. Feel like I did it. And Jacob, all night long, will not let you go until you bless me. When is the last time that you sought God with that determination? Too many times we get satisfied with what has been called "now I lay me down to sleep" syndrome. We say a little prayer and we walk away. Fasting and prayer has a lot to do with the Christian life. It's a discipline that is lost because we're so quick to go on to other things. If you're in the midst of transition, my recommendation to you is to spend some time in determined effort to seek God's blessing. It'll change you. You may not have the solution come to you right then, but God will change you. Don't be satisfied with just a little time. Spend time with God. If you have to, find a time when you can spend time with God in prayer and meditation on His Word. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please Him. Whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. In Hebrews 12, it says, since we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despised the shame, is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Determination. Something about that. It's important that we have this persevering force of determination, because so many people just give up. It's come a little bit. Jacob had, in the beginning of this scene, he had a good prayer, didn't he? I mean, he's starting out the right way, seeking God, and all of a sudden, what jumps into his mind? Ooh, I know how to solve. I know the solution. Okay, God, I'm really concerned about Esau. He's after me. I'm going to die. All the people here is after me. Okay, so what does he do? I know. I'll send him presents. By the way, if you could kind of add that up, all the presents he sent, that's a ton of stuff he was sending there. I mean, here's a lot of presents. But what did God do? God said, I've got a better plan. Drew him to himself. And I want to say to you this morning, this is really hard. Perhaps you have not seen the solution in this transition, because God is desiring for you to be close to Him. Come to Him the same way that Jacob was wrestling. I will not let you go until you bless me. I will not. Paul says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. Philippians chapter 3. The one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining for what lies ahead, I press for the goal, for the prize, the upward call of Christ Jesus. How about number 6, the tool of realization? Realization. It says in verse 28 that He said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, because you have striven with God and with man. Israel means prince with God. Okay? Verse 30, he blesses the place and says, Jacob blessed because he worships there. He worships God as a result of this. He was blessed. James 1 verse 2 says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life." Philippians 1, "God who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." I like how people have had their names change. Abram to Abraham, Jacob to Israel, or Simon to Peter, Saul to Paul. There's something about as if God changes our name. Even described that in the book of Revelation chapter 2. And those who have conquered have a new name. And nobody knows what that name is, but they and God. I believe there's something special about our seeking God during times of transition, that we come away with a confidence that we didn't know before, as Paul did in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We talked about, sought the Lord three times. We come away with a confidence, but our confidence is not in ourselves. Our confidence is in Him. As if we have the exposure in our hearts, He opens our hearts to see, "You're mine." Realization. Jacob was given a realization of this experience that went with him a lifetime. He walked with a limp from that day forward. Now I want you to see how God used that limp. And just put your mind, let your mind follow me a minute. Here's a man who was known for stabbing people in the back, taking advantage of his brother, and that's how his brother last saw him. Now his brother experiences this payoff. "Let me pay you off." Okay? Esau sees all these payoffs from Jacob. But Esau just presses on. "I want to see my brother." Jacob spends the night with God, and as a result, his hip is out of place. He says he walked with a limp from that time forward. I believe it was a pretty severe limp. I've never had my hip taken out of place. I can just imagine. I've had hip pointers and everything else, and I know when I've had hip pain, it really hurts. So you stop and think about it. Here's Jacob. How does he meet Esau? He's walking with this severe limp. Okay. And what does Esau do? Esau runs to him and puts his arms around him and hugs him. Something that Jacob could not bring about, God did. What God does in your life through the transition is help you to see in your weakness, He is your strength. From time to time, we see these words like Jeremiah 29, "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord." There was the story of Flight 93 when Todd Beamer and those others decided to charge the terrorists of Flight 93. We have a terrorist sitting right with us all the time. It's Satan. Satan wants to make you feel really comfortable when God is using the WD-40 in your life to move you on, we get stuck in our comfort zone. Or we get so busy, God needs to take the duct tape to slow us down so that we can hear from Him and depend on Him. Peter says this, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all of your anxieties on Him because He cares for you." prayer, seeking the Lord. But be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a lion, seeking someone to what? Devour. God is moving you to transition so that you depend on Him, so that you find the joy of the Lord is your strength. Satan is either moving you so fast you miss out on God's blessing, or don't want to take time with Him, or getting your feet planted and you're not going to move. But we all have transitions. For some, it's going to be the transition of going to school in the fall. Some is going to be the transition of, where are the kids? For some, it's the transitions of jobs, change of jobs, desire to change a job. For some, it's transitions. I mean, we all have these transitions going on in our lives. We all have them. Perhaps they're moving you on. You don't. I don't know. But through this transition, I hope that this morning we'll come back to this scene of Jacob and say, wait a minute, the best thing that can happen to me is understand, if I'm going to live by faith, God says those who live by faith do this. They believe God exists, and He rewards those who diligently seek Him. Let's pray. Father and our God, we thank You for Your Word. Your Word is a light unto our feet and a lamp into our pathway. Your Word is a mighty, mighty force by the Spirit of God that creates this disturbance in our nest, or rescues us when You have disturbed us because we're comfortable. Father, looking around this congregation this morning, I see one transition after another, and know that You're the only hope that we have during this transition to provide for us and to mold us into the people You want us to be, and help us to leave our comfort zones and to follow You. Father, we depend on You. We need You. And I pray that those in transition today or any time in the future will come back to this example of Jacob and realize we need to turn to You and seek You with all of our heart, as Jacob sought You in the angel as he wrestled and said, I will not let You go until You bless me. Oh, Father, help us to receive the joy of Your blessing in our lives, even in the time of transition. We pray in Jesus' name.